Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is in your presence that we desire to be. Father, as we move to the next and final chapter of our series, Father, may we just gain more understanding. We want you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in our trilogy series on justification, sanctification, and now glorification, we have discussed how beautifully backwards some of all this is. The butterfly that becomes a caterpillar. Jesus who becomes a man so that we can become butterflies. So that we can ascend to a level we would not be able to had he not descended to our level. We talked about how justification, simply God saying that we're not guilty anymore, is something he declares in his own courts. That although we are stained, as Joshua the high priest was in Zechariah 3, as we read, as even though our clothes are stained, it is God that declares us innocent in spite of our wrongdoing. And it is God, as we've been discussing the last month, that is God that sanctifies. And that word sanctification simply means that God is setting us apart. God is making us holy. God is transforming us. And that's a work that is a wonderful work. That's what we found out is the fun part. That is where the Lambert in us. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We who think we're just chickens really have been called to be eagles. Those who are just walking around masquerading as just mere lambs, knowing that God has called us to be lions. There's something within us that God is awakening inside of us. And this is the sanctification part. This is the part of our original divine purpose. This is God's factory settings. Remember HD? Talked about Christianity in HD, God's design in HD. This is about returning to the factory settings, the way God originally intended you and I to be, the way he had originally intended life to be lived. He is wanting to restore back in us his image. And that's the sanctification part. We like that part. That's the fun part. We get to be perfect. And now we come to the third part of this trilogy, the last part, which is glorification. We read in chapter 8 where Paul talks about those whom God foreknew, those whom God predestined. That's a scary word. We're gonna unpack that this morning. Those that God had called, who he freely justified, and he also freely glorifies. Now, people usually see glorification as the final stage of the salvation process. And most people will tell you that glorification happens when Christ comes again. And when corruptible puts on incorruptible, you know? When we get rid of these bodies and we put on these beautifully heavenly bodies and there will be no more death and no more crying and no more suffering, that is what they call glorification. But I am going to challenge that notion. I actually believe that glorification doesn't happen when heaven appears before us and we get to walk the streets of gold. I believe that glorification actually happens on this side of life. And I'll explain why. In John 17, turn with me there, to John 17, Jesus is giving his last sermon to his disciples before his death. And he's praying out loud to his Father in his disciples' hearing. And this is the verse you know I absolutely am in love with. Where in John 17, remember when Christ says, you know, Father, may they know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ may be the same. But listen, John 17, get there. John 17, verse 1. And it says, after this, Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify who? Your Son, that your Son may do what? Glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you what? glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Oh, this is good stuff here. Jesus says that Father, I want you to glorify me with the same glory that I had before I even came to planet Earth, right now. And so you would think that would mean that Jesus would begin to glow. But actually, he began to sweat blood through his pores. You would think that maybe he would begin to wear a golden crown to show his royalty, but in just a few hours, he would wear a crown of thorns. You would think that his body would be like the Man of Steel's body, that no nail could pierce it. But we find out just a few chapters later that his skin and his flesh is pierced. But yet the Father was willing to glorify his Son with the exact same glory he had before he came to planet Earth. Because I will suggest to you that God's glory has nothing to do with that little Nexus, you know, new shampoo, conditioner, the two-in-one little bounce and shine and shimmer and all that stuff. It has nothing to do with the little glitter that you want to put on your skin or the sun, you know, golden your skin, all that. It has nothing to do with your outward appearance. That God's glory has everything to do with God's character being fully represented in you. Father, give it to me now. I want that same glory, because when they scourge me and when they spit in my face and when they call me all kinds of names, I need to make sure, Daddy, I'm representing the family. And Jesus' family was fully glorified. Even when they raised that cross and violently thrust it into place, Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Not just some men, but all men. There was something about the glory of God being represented in that moment in Jesus' life that has transformed the world over. We're here today because in that moment, Christ was glorified. It might not have looked like it from the outside, but family, it was happening. In fact, even when Moses wanted to see God's glory was described in terms of character and person. Not, I am God, look at me sparkle. I am God, I have the biggest muscles. I am God, look at my bling. Nothing like that at all. I am God, I'm long-suffering, I'm patient, I'm compassionate, I'm merciful. God's glory, family, has to do with our characters being completely and perfectly transformed into its original image and purpose. And family, that can happen now. It had happened now. You know, I know that when it comes to giving gifts, a lot of times people can stress out and giving good things. And we've talked about already that justification and sanctification is something that God gives to us. It's God who gives us the new heart. It's God who gives us the new mind. It's God who puts his spirit in us, right? It's God who justifies. Family, I'm going to suggest as well, it is God who also glorifies. Because what did Christ ask his Father to do? He says, Father, do what? Glorify who? Me. It couldn't come from Christ alone. You glorify me. You, Father, you fill me up to the brim. You come inside of me. Lord, Father, I need you. Listen to what he says in John 17. Let's continue on here in John 17. Let's continue. Listen to what he says as he begins to pray. Remember, we read this before. He talks about, Father, may they also be in us in verse 21. So the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them what? The glory, verse 22, the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be brought to complete unity, so the world may know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you loved me. He says, Father, give them the glory now. The same glory that you gave me, give it to them. May they be glorified now. Now, I know, you know, and our brothers and sisters in the Catholic Church, you know, they believe glorification happens, you know, sometimes by vote. You know, that's how people become saints. And when you become a saint, then you're glorified. You know, now you can be prayed to. And they can make a little candle and figurine of you and stuff like that. But I'm so glad, as Pastor Dr. Mark Woodson preached a few weeks back, I'm so glad that God calling me a saint has nothing to do with a vote here on earth. I'm so glad that me being referenced as a saint has nothing to do with my works or my righteousness or my worthiness. It just happens to do all with what God simply wants to declare as holy and set apart. If God chooses to glorify, if you're willing to be glorified, it can happen now. You don't have to wait till the end of the road. You don't have to wait until all the mess has passed you by. You can have a cross before you, a crown of thorns placed on your head, and you can still experience the glorification even now in your storm, in your mess, in all your drama. You can still have it. And Jesus says, give it to them now, Father, because they're about to go through something. You better give it to them now. So I like good gifts. I like it when God hooks us up. But you know, it's interesting that when we think about what we have to become in Christ, a lot of us feel like we have to become this. We have to be justified, sanctified, glorified, all of this before God actually accepts us as his children. That we have to go through this process before God says, okay, you're my kid. Most of us, you know, growing up, you know, your parents would always kind of throw this little guilt trip on you. If you have your pants sagging too much or, you know, your hair wouldn't comb right, they say, boy, try to make me look bad? Maybe that wasn't you. That was just me. I was one of those kids that didn't like to dress up. I didn't like combing my hair. Every time my grandparents or my parents or anybody that was watching me would say, all right, everybody, it's time to go. I'd say, do I have to comb my hair? You know, and, you know, I like to think I had that good hair, you know, but, you know how it is. You know, you go to sleep and you roll around in your pillow and it gets a little tough. And you know, I didn't like when they put that afro pick in and start trying to pick it out because my head would just move with the pick and it just, you know, this is before the jerry curl days, you know, so it just, the comb didn't go through real nice and smooth. And so I didn't, it was painful sometimes to get the hair combed. So when they say it's time to go, I'd ask, my first question was, do I have to comb my hair? Have to get dressed up for the occasion. And so we always kind of have had this impression, this notion that God needs us to look a certain way, be a certain way before he accepts us. You know, when you come to church, you have to wear your what? You already know, your best. Although I haven't read it anywhere in Scripture, but I know it's a part of some apocryphal writing somewhere. Just where God, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness, somewhere near that verse, right? But you have to wear your best. And sometimes I used to think to myself, this is not my best. This is the most uncomfortable suit. And my grandma used to dress us up in tights. We used to have like little knee knockers. That's what we call them. Knee knockers, little tights and girly shoes. My grandma ain't here. At least I don't think she is. And she'd knit our little clothes together and we'd go to school and we look like little princesses, you know, going to church. And oh, you guys are so cute. Look at you guys. I didn't want to be cute. But we had to wear our best. We had to look our best. All of that stuff, right? And so when it comes to our relationship with God, most of us believe that we have to be a certain way, look a certain way, talk a certain way before God actually accepts us as one of his. But I'm so glad that when I read the word, I don't get that impression. We read in Zechariah chapter 3 that Joshua the high priest was before God with dirty, filthy clothes on, just soiled. I mean, it was like he wet the bed. It was terrible. And God stands there and says, I don't condemn you. I don't accuse you. I accept you. Is this man like a stick snatched from the fire? He accepted Joshua before his clothes were changed. He accepted him. How about Ezekiel chapter 16? Turn there with me. Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel 16, there's an allegory there. Jesus describing his relationship. God describing his relationship with his bride. And listen to what he says in Ezekiel chapter 16, starting with verse 4. Ezekiel 16, verse 4. The word of God says, "On that day, on the day you were born, your cord was not even cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in clothes. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. Then I passed by, saw you kicking about in your blood, and as you lay there in your blood, I said to you," what? "Live." Oh, this is a good word. "Live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew up and developed and became the most beautiful of jewels. Your breasts were formed and your hair grew and you were naked and bare. Later I passed by and then I looked at you and I saw that you were old enough for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your nakedness, and I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you." He married this woman. I love it. "Declares the sovereign Lord. And you became mine. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointments on you." Boy, God's getting romantic now. "I clothed you with an embroidered dress and I put leather sandals on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments." Ladies, you're gonna like this part. "I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck, and I put a ring on your nose." Close the ears of your children. I put a ring on your nose and earrings on your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was fine flour, honey, and olive oil. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen, and your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because the splendor, the glory that I had given you made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord." Is that a good word? Now, here's the funny part. Fellas, the woman didn't do anything to deserve any of this. She didn't have any fine clothes before. She didn't have any revealing clothes. Nothing to attract her suitor. The man just happened to walk by and see this toed up looking woman, all messed up, drowning in her own blood, suffocating in her own blood. Umbilical cord, not even cut. I mean, just a mess. There was nothing about this woman that would have attracted anybody. In fact, she was still just a baby. But this man comes by and says, "I'll fix you up." And when she became of the right age to marry, he still keeps just adorning her with gifts and splendor. He glorifies her. He gives her fine clothes and fine jewelry. He wines and dines her, gives her the finest food, the honey, the flour, the whole thing. And see, most men at this point are saying, well, I might do this, but I'm hoping to get something in return. But it seems like that the only thing that is driving this person is just to see this object of his affection become perfect in beauty. It seems to be selfless in nature. God hooking you up. Now, look. Now, again, most of us give gifts because we have some kind of ulterior motive. You know that, right? Most of us do. You know, we buy a gift hoping that someone's going to buy us a gift. We buy an expensive one hoping they'll buy us an expensive one. One time I tried, you know, trying to be thoughtful. It was back in the day, and person bought me an expensive gift, and I bought them what I thought was a thoughtful gift. They scoffed at it. I should take this gift back. I would at least expect a little bit more money to be spent on it. Or some of us are like Fred Flintstone. You buy a gift you know your wife can't use. Yeah, I know. You know how Fred does it, right? Fred Flintstone will buy Wilma a bowling ball. I love me some Fred. Buy Wilma a bowling ball, and she knows good and well she ain't going to bowl with it. So he says, well, honey, if you ain't going to use it, I'll take it. Some of you men out there bought your wife an HD TV, and your wife doesn't know the difference. But baby, I just spent $2,700 on you, and she can't tell the difference. You're trying to show her the difference. See, this is what it is when it ain't HD. This is what it is when it's not. I still don't get it. What's the difference? Which one's HD? Come on, I know you can tell the difference. I don't see it. Well, I'll take it. But God isn't like that. There seems to be no ulterior motive. It just seems that God is a giver of good things, and that he just wants to adore his creation. He wants to just adorn them with good things. It's like a parent that wants to see their child successful just for the sake of being successful and not just simply to carry on the namesake. Something beautiful about it. This woman does nothing to deserve the attention of this suitor, but God gives it anyways. Family, let me say it again. God doesn't wait for you to clean up your act before you come to him or before he comes to you. He comes to you while you're still confused and rebellious and messed up and while you're still angry and frustrated. That's when he comes to you. People like to say, well, when praises go up, blessings come down. No, it doesn't. You really think that blessings come down just because your praises went up, that God is that superficial? Ooh, they said I was good looking. They said I was all powerful. I'm going to hook them up with a new car now. Blessings come down because you have a God that has a storehouse, that he just filled it up with gifts. He's not Santa Claus. He doesn't reward you because you've been good or you haven't been crying. He just gives good things. Praises should go up because blessings just keep coming down. So this is who your God is. So get it out of your mind that you think you have to be before God can be close to you and love you and accept you. You just be you. And let God have his way, family. Let God glorify. Let God adorn. Let God do his wonderful work. Let God perfect your beauty. I just found out this week on Nightline, they're discussing now how plastic surgery, that like most of these plastic surgeons, that half of their business now is redos. It's people going back needing it to be redone. 10 years ago, you know, you straightened up this line and that line and you lifted this and, you know, pulled this back. And now, 15 years later, I need you to work on it some more. They talk about a lot of people going on vacation, you know, just so they can have surgery done to make themselves look good. And I'm trying to figure out who you trying to look good for. If you have to pull stuff back and stretch this and cut that and fill this up and fill, for who? Well, so he will love me. Love you or love the silicone or the what? The plastic? What? What do you want him to love? Well, I just, you know, I don't think I. Listen, ladies and men, if they're into you because of what you have, then they're not into you. In fact, I suggest, family, that we do what Peter suggests, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 3. Turn there with me real quick. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3. I love what Peter has to say because he's speaking on the same subject. It's still really all about glorification here. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter, chapter 3 of verse Peter. The word of God says in verse 3, your beauty should not come from what? Outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of what? Your inner self, the unfading beauty. So even when we read Ezekiel chapter 16, remember, it was just an allegory. It was really describing what God does on the inside, not what he does on the outside. Because listen to what Peter has to say under the inspiration. He says this. He says, instead it should come from that of your inner beauty, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past would put their hope in God and used to make themselves beautiful. That's how they did it. They didn't get plastic surgery. They did stuff on the inside. Men do stuff on the inside. I have never met a woman who married a man because of his muscles. Never. And sometimes you'll be walking in the public areas and you'll see a couple just doesn't look like they quite fit. And men, we just be hating when a beautiful girl is with a guy that we don't think is as cute, right? Why is she with him? I'm better looking than him. Maybe on the outside, but not on the inside. She fell in love with the heart. She's done with that game. Oh, you little pretty boy coming to me with all that game. Please, I'm done with that. I need a real man. I need somebody who's going to take care of me. I need somebody who's going to love me and treat me special. I'm going to be with someone who's not afraid that I can be successful and I make more money than him. I need to be with somebody that believes that I deserve the very best in life and he's not going to scream at me and yell at me and put me down. I need somebody who's going to love our children and be a good father. I need a man who can be a priest of the home and is not afraid of cracking open up the Bible and leading us to worship our Creator. I need a man after God's own heart. I need a man who can challenge me to be the best woman in life. I need a real man. I don't care about your car making up for all your other deficiencies. Give me a real man. And women, it goes for you too. Don't be acting like we're just talking about the brothers now. Guys, stop getting caught up with all the outward stuff. And I'm going to tell you this right now, women, I've said this before. There's not a man in here who has ever looked at your earrings and thought you looked hot because of your earrings. Not one man will stand up and tell me to my face it was the necklace that did it. Because that's not what we're attracted to. But Pastor, I know when I wear certain outfits, I get certain attention. And so you can't tell me that that doesn't work. Well, of course you get attention. But don't you know you're dealing with men? We look at everything. Are you kidding me? It's not that hard. You can be in full sweats with a beanie over your head. I'll tell you what men really love. And they talk about it all the time. This is, now, you know, you guys have heard about locker room talk, but there's another, like, inner, like, most holy room type locker room talk. That's just the holy, but it's the most holy place. This is, like, deep. This is, like, when some of the guys slip on out of the locker room and you pull your clothes by and say, let me tell you, let me tell you why I'm really into her, man. Look at, I can talk to her about anything. What? Man, the other day, we like, watched the Warrior game together. What? It's cool, man. Man, you know, I took her to church, man, and she actually liked it. It was just, I really think this is going to be the wifey, man. What? That's holy room. That's most holy locker room. You know what I'm talking? That's most holy room locker room talk. Because even men understand that it's the inside where the unfading beauty is. You can get used to the outside stuff. Even Halle Berry gets cheated on. You hear what I'm saying? Hey, so that makes sense to me. Probably Beyonce be getting cheated. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it like that. Sorry, Beyonce. Sorry, my bad. But yeah, man, you listen to these stories, Salma Hayek and all these, they get in these interviews, they talk about what men do. And you're thinking to yourself, all the men are watching these interviews saying, what? How
how in the world could you ever do anything to hurt that angel? I give you 3 months with that person. You'll find out how. The outside is not what sustains. The outside fades. You get used to it. You wake up to it every single day, and it's like, But it's the inside that never fades. It's the way that God designed you. You can't escape it. When a person has a character that is adorned with God's character, there's something special about it. It keeps that fire burning. There's something so sweet, so loving, so divine. So don't waste your money on trying to get a scalpel from another surgeon to cut you up. Allow God to take his scalpel and get inside of you and begin to work a good work and finish what he's begun inside of you. And you watch what happens. You will walk with God's glory. And there's nothing more attractive than a godly woman and a godly man. Don't get it twisted. But that's not what the world says. You listening to the world now? The world, which Jesus said, hates you? Are you listening to the world? They just want your money. You know that, right? They just want your money. Everything you see advertised, all they want is your money. Nobody's in it just because they like you. They just want your money. So you're never going to look pretty enough for Hollywood. Why? Because they need your money. If they said you look good just the way you are, you'd put all those nail businesses out. I don't even know what you call it. What is it called? The manicures and pedicure places? Nails for us, whatever. You put them out of business. You'd put Macy's out of business. They can't tell you that. They're going to keep telling you ain't pretty enough because they need your money. That's why Peter tries to wise us up. It doesn't come from the outside. It comes from the inside. And it comes from what God does on the inside. He's wanting to glorify you. Let him do it. You know, it's interesting, we talked about, as we begin to close, we talked about those who God predestined, those who God chose. That word is really scary because it feels like God has a select few that he's chosen, a select few that he wants and that he likes. But family, listen to what happens here. Who God chooses. I love the story, the parable in Matthew. Matthew 22, the parable of the wedding. I love this parable because it talks about a man who wants to invite people to his wedding banquet. In chapter 22 of Matthew, in verse 2, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent servants, and those people, they beat up the servants. They murdered the servants. So the father then, the king, had to go out, and he had to invite other people." He says in verse 8, "Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.'" What does anyone mean? Anyone means everyone. Everyone you find. "So the servants went out to the streets," in verse 10, "and they gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad." Oh, that's a good word. "Both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled," hallelujah, "with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed there was a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes? I provided wedding clothes for everybody. I invited you to come here. I provided the clothing. I provided everything you needed. Why aren't you wearing them?' But the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many,'" in verse 14, "'for many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Family, let's not get caught up in semantics here. It says many are invited. Really, it meant everyone is invited because they invited some guests that refused. And then when they refused, they invited everyone else. Good and bad. Everyone was invited. That many means everyone is invited, but few are chosen. Now, that's a little bit tricky here because if everyone is invited, doesn't it mean that God chose everyone? So it really is not so much about few being chosen on God's side, it's few choosing on the other side, because God invited everyone. God predestined everyone. God foreknew everyone. God had planned everyone to be at the wedding feast. When he died on Calvary, everyone's sins were covered, not just a few. Everyone, the whole entire world, Paul says, Peter says, was reconciled back to God. God redeemed everyone. Everyone was invited, but only few choose to attend. Only a few choose the wedding garments. Only a few, it appears, choose to be glorified. You know, in the parable of the vineyard in chapter 20 of Matthew, the master goes out and he gets several people to come and work for him. And every hour he's going back out there to get more and more people to work for him. And finally, towards the end of the day, he goes out there, and for an hour left of labor, he finds a few more people. And when they come in, they work faithfully for that hour. Finally, at the end of the day, the master of the vineyard begins to pay out the money he said he would pay, a full day's wage. And he starts with those who had worked only for an hour and pays them a full day's wage and begins to work his way down. When he gets to the people that had worked all day long in the hot sun, they're thinking they're really about to get paid. Because those people that were lazy and came at the end, they're bad. We're good. We worked harder than everyone else. We deserve what God is about to bless us with. We deserve these wedding garments. We deserve to be glorified. We deserve the forgiveness. We deserve it all. And this is what the Bible says. This is in chapter 20. In chapter 20 of Matthew. Listen to what happens. He says in verse 13, when the master of the vineyard pays them the same amount that he paid those who only worked an hour, when he pays those workers that worked all day long the same amount, they became angry and they were frustrated and they began to speak bad about the master in verse 13. But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same that I gave you. Don't I have a right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm so generous?" So the last will be first and the first will be last. God says, I don't care if you came a few seconds. I don't care if you came for all day long. I choose to give the worst the same that I give the best. I choose to give the righteous what I give the wicked. I choose to be gracious. I choose to be generous. It's my own money. It's my own blood. Whatever I want to do with it, I get to do with it. But the thief on the cross, I get to do whatever I want to do. It's my own blood. If I choose that my blood will justify and sanctify and glorify this person, it is my choice. I didn't wait for them to be perfect before I called them. This is a good word, because some of us have lost family members and we said, you know what? Based on how they live their life, I don't think they're going to make it. But family, we don't have to look at how they live their life. We have to look at how Christ lived his life. Christ has the final word. That's why I love in Romans chapter 8 as we close. Romans chapter 8. That's why I love that after the text we read at the beginning in verse 31. Remember we read in 30 that he predestined all he called. And how many did he predestine? How many did he predestine? How many did he call? All men, family, don't get it twisted. He called all men. He called all men. He predestined all men. It says, and those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? Paul's about to preach right now. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Listen when he says, he continues on here. It is God who justifies. Verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died? More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, but we are considered as the sheep to be slaughtered. No, and all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Family, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. You can't choose to be saved. God already made that choice for you. You can't choose it. You can't obtain it. He gives it to you freely. The only choice you can make is to be lost. Did you hear me? You can't choose salvation. He chose it for you. All you can choose is not to wear the wedding garment. That's all you can choose. All you can choose is not to be clothed in his righteousness. All you can choose is not to allow God to finish the work he has begun. That's the only choice you can make from this point on. Because God made a choice 2,000 years ago to save you from your sins. You think you actually have the power to choose salvation? You ain't that good. I ain't that good. You think you actually have the choice to be whole? It ain't your choice to make. And forgive my grammar, it ain't your choice. It's his choice. He made it a long time ago. Is not this man a stick snatched from the fire? There was no way that stick was going to get out of that furnace. No way. Someone had to reach out and grab it. Someone had to be willing to burn his hand. Someone had to be willing for his hands to be pierced. Someone had to be willing to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. Is not this woman a stick snatched from the fire? That's why I'm glad what Paul says. Not even death can separate us from his love. Family, I just believe that there... You might think I'm being too nice. I just believe that there are some that breathe their last here on earth, and there's still something that God is working even while they're dead. Because he has the final word. You might look at a person and say, but they committed suicide. But God looks at them and says, I understand what happened in their brain. I saw the chemical imbalances. I saw things that snapped out of place. And I have the final word. And you can say, but that's not fair. And God says, what's it to you if I choose to be generous? It's my blood. If I say he's going to be in heaven, I get to say it because I paid the price for him. And I know some of you are screaming right now, but Pastor, no, if he was listening to secular music and he died in a car crash, that's it. Forget you. This man is like a stick snatched from the fire. And Satan stood next to Joshua and said, he's condemned. He deserves to die. And the angel of the Lord says, no, may the Lord condemn you. Is not this woman, this man, a stick snatched from the fire? Family, I have just learned to just accept God's grace. I just learned that his love is so powerful that it reaches even into death. Somebody, I'm telling you right now, this is why it's called the good news, because it has nothing to do with me. If it did, it would be bad news. It would be so news. But it's good news because it comes from God. It's all about God. It's always been all about God. The plan of salvation had nothing to do with you. It was about you, but it had nothing to do with your involvement. It was his choice, his decision. He laid down his life so that you could have life. He made it almost impossible for you to be lost. Do you hear that? Why would you not choose to attend? What would stop you from choosing to wear his garments? What would stop you from choosing to allow him to finish the work? It is harder to be lost than to be saved now. Do you hear it? Many are invited. Many are predestined. All are invited. All have been predestined. Won't you choose not to be lost? Won't you choose for God to finish the work he's begun in you? If that is your choice today, I want you to stand to your feet. This is for some. These are for those who haven't made that call yet. They've never made that decision before. You're saying, Lord, I'm going to get out of the way of you doing what you want to do in my life. You already want to be perfect. Trust me. You already do. That's why you make New Year's resolutions all the time. Nobody gets the New Year's resolution and says, you know what? I know I only smoke one pack of cigarettes, but I hope to smoke 3 packs this year. No one. Because it's inside of you. It's wanting to be like the image it was designed to be. You're always thinking about how you can be better. And you're saying right now, Lord, I'm getting out of the way. I'm going to let you do what you already want to do. You've already started it. If that's your desire, I'm asking you to stand to your feet as we pray. Just stand to your feet as we pray. Very, very specific. You know who you are. You want to get out of the way. You know you've been called. You've heard him knocking at your heart's door. And you are trying your hardest for some strange reason to be lost, to not wear the garment. Won't you let him hook you up? Let him adorn you. Let him beautify you. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else before we close in prayer? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Let us bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the call that you have on us. You make it so easy. Forgive us for trying to make it so hard, for trying to make it some scientific, mathematical equation when it's just you. It's just you loving us. It's just you calling us special and holy. It's just you snatching us from the fire. We thank you that our sins don't even get in the way of you loving us. That even when we're caught up in our mess, you keep coming by. You keep wanting to wash us and cleanse us. You keep doing all that you can to restore us. We thank you that you don't give up. We thank you that even in death, your grace reaches down there. There's something happening that we just have to trust that you are who you say you are. And we thank you. So, Father, we're looking forward to the glorification. The part where we get to not just play dress up, but we get to be dressed up. Father, may we grab a hold of the real beauty. Even as Calvary is before us, may we be glorified now. Glorify us. Give us the same glory you gave Jesus. Thank you for those who stood. Seal their commitment, their decision. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. 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 You may be seated.
Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. as me. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear. In resting on his mercies, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path he leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow.